Our preacher this morning is Dr. Richard Allen Farmer. We welcome him. He is the founding president of RAF Ministries Incorporated, which is a not-for-profit organization committed to church renewal on both local and international fronts. He's a native of New York City and travels 100,000 miles a year, visiting 40 to 50 churches in urban and suburban settings, challenging and encouraging them. He has served as the senior pastor teacher of the Bethany Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, and now during the week serves as dean of the chapel at Gordon College in Wenham, Massachusetts. There he provides a leadership to a student body of around 1,200. He's here this morning with his wife, Rosemary, a teacher and Christian education specialist who now works at Endicott College, and they make their home on the North Shore. We're delighted to have you with us this morning, Richard. Glad you're here. In fact, he travels so much he has to be in Phoenix this afternoon, which means he has to get out of here kind of quick. His plane leaves at 12:20. So this should be really good, shouldn't it, huh? Actually, we're gonna help Richard Farmer out today. We're going to put him up here a little earlier, let him preach. I know it might throw some of you off, but that's okay. He's going to preach for us, and then we'll conclude our service with the offering. So ushers, don't get the plates out yet. That'll be after the sermon. And if you preach really well, Richard, then who knows what that offering will do. We might leave it there permanently. Of course, that doesn't work if you don't preach well, Richard. Anyway, we do welcome him here with us today. Our scripture reading this morning will be brought to us by Dr. Joe Viola from our Board of Deacons. Joe, we're glad to have you with us as well, reading our scripture.
Scripture this morning is from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7, verses 21 to 29. It's in page 819 in your pew Bible. Reading from Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in the way I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights. For the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. Hear the word of the Lord. Glory to God.
Good morning to all of you. Does this mic work? Good morning to all of you.
Good
morning. That's it. It really is quite simple. I say good morning, then you say good morning back. It's really very nice. It is a great, great privilege and joy to be here at the Park Street Church. I have known of you for some time. I have visited here, and it is an honor to stand in this place, as it is to stand in any place where I have the freedom to declare the unsearchable riches that God has declared to us in his word. I thank you for your flexibility. I do have a plane. However, it is not at 12:20. It's at 12:28. Extra 8 minutes there. My luggage is already there. I went to the airport early this morning, and I thought I'd just make a beeline, but thank you for not encouraging any coronary problems on my way to the airport. Without any further ado, I want to launch into this juicy passage in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 7. Before we get to the passage that is our focus passage, which begins at verse 21, I want to back up and do a little bit of foraging around in the first verses of this seventh chapter. Can you imagine having a job and you're being handed the job description at the very beginning of your employment, and the job description says your job is to go to anything that is built up and tear it down. Go to anything that is well established and wreak havoc on that thing. Now, though people do that, that's not usually in their job description. And yet that is precisely what God told the man Jeremiah, whom his friends probably called Jerry, but I can't prove it. Jeremiah is told at the beginning, at his commissioning, that his job will be to go to well-established Israel, and before he does any building up, he must do some tearing down. It has been said that good preaching must do two things. It must comfort the afflicted, but it must also afflict the comfortable. Well, that's precisely what Jeremiah is called to do, to not only comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. You would get the impression that God is not pleased with Israel at times. And this is one of the times. Here in Jeremiah, there is this scathing indictment delivered against the people of God. Now, when I first looked at this, I thought, well, why is God so upset with Israel? Everybody's human. They have probably not done any more or any less than other people who are moderately believing. Well, there are a couple of reasons. First is that God expected more out of Israel than he did out of other folks. You remember that they were the people who were created for the express purpose of being God's model. That is, God always wanted to be able to point to Israel out of all the other nations and say, this is what I want you to look like. This is what I want you to live like. This is what I want you to be like. In fact, in the words of Isaiah, Israel was formed for God's own pleasure, for God's own glory. And so he expected them to toe the line more than others toed the line. But what's the offense here in Jeremiah? What is it really that has God saying to Jeremiah, I want you to go tell them that I am not pleased? What is it that's got them upset? I want to look at a couple of those things. First, let me suggest the first offense is misplaced trust on the part of Israel. Misplaced trust. When people tell me that they can't believe, that they don't have faith, that they have a hard time trusting, I usually, if I can get right with them, I tell them that's not true. What you have is misplaced trust. Everybody has trust. Everybody expresses faith. It's just that everybody doesn't express it in God, in the living God. Let me illustrate. I fly a lot. I am always behind people going onto the plane, and I'm sure that in a crowd the size of what goes on an average plane, not every person is a Christian. However, every person getting on that plane has faith. I have never once been behind a person who went onto the plane and made an immediate left and asked the pilot if he could see his or her logbooks. Or how many hours have you flown? And by the way, have you been involved in any air traffic accidents? Are you current? Do you spend time on the simulator? Have you had any drinks recently? How many hours did you sleep last night? No one asked to see the log record or the maintenance record on the plane itself. They all get on and they assume a certain level of competency on the part of the pilot. Sounds like trust to me. They assume that the plane has been well maintained. Sounds like a certain faith in the maintenance crew to me. It is not that people don't have faith. It is that they have misplaced faith. It is that they have not yet reached the point where they may express saving faith in what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, Israel has faith. The problem is not that they don't have faith. They are not always putting their trust in God. In fact, they have misplaced it in three key areas. First of all, they have trusted in deceptive words. Look at verse 8. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. One of the problems, if you will, with worship is that it is so all-fiery verbal. And if you're not careful, you could start trusting in the words themselves. and not in that which the words point us or take us to. They started just trusting in the words. I watched with interest the end of the NBA championship game. And after the Chicago Bulls went to their locker room, they all huddled and said the Lord's Prayer. Then immediately came out of the huddle and went on with their interviews and the breaking champagne over each other's heads, pouring champagne, et cetera, et cetera. And breaking champagne bottles. And I thought, I wonder how meaningful that little exercise was to some of those. Now, I'm sure there are some Christians on the team, but I wonder how much they understood, or did they simply trust in the words? That's good luck. We ought to say a prayer. We ought to do a little something. We ought to have some words. Say something. That was Israel. They got to the point where they didn't even get as far as trusting the living God. They were just trusting in the deceptive words, in the verbiage. You must be careful. One of the dangers of hymn singing and reciting creeds and reading scriptures is that we may simply trust in the words themselves as if so many syllables strung together might bring life. That was Israel. They also trusted in other gods. They misplaced their trust, secondly, in other gods. They committed essentially spiritual adultery. They would serve the living God sometimes and then sneak around and have an affair with other gods. Look at verse 9. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Do you hear Jeremiah saying, how could you even fix your lips to praise God when you know that just yesterday you were praising some other God? How could you stand and commit perjury like that? It is a dangerous thing to try to mix belief in the living God and horoscopes and horseshoes. You go to some of these people's houses, they have a horseshoe over the door and a Bible, just in case. Want to cover all the bases. Well, you know, like, essentially, I'm a Christian, you know, but I really think, like, this New Age thing, like, has something to really say for itself. You know, like, I was, like, reading Shirley MacLaine, like, Dancing in the Light, like, you know, and I feel like, you know, like, in a sense, you know, like, we're all, like, coming and going, and, you know, like, we're all, like, changing beings, and, you know, I think that there's something to that. Well, that was Israel. Let me grab hold of this, and let me grab hold of that. Let me affirm that this is true, and let me affirm that this is true. And Jeremiah, as God directs him, says, one of the things that displeases God is when you will not place your trust squarely in him and understand that he is sufficient and enough. Thirdly, they misplaced their trust. They started trusting in the building in which they worshiped. Look at verse 14. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in. I underline that in my Bible. The temple you trust in. Now, the temple was to lead them to the greater truth that God wishes to dwell in them. But they got to the point where they trusted in the building itself. You know, if you're not careful, you start thinking there's some magic in the building, which is to lead us to reflect deeply on the things of God. It is not the building that brings us to God. It is our placing our trust squarely in what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it is possible to think you cannot worship unless you're at the temple, at the building, in the church house. I pastored a church for 8 years in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and had a wonderful, wonderful time. But something very bizarre happened in the last couple of years. We refurbished our fellowship hall, and we redid the walls and put new carpeting on the floor, and they enacted a policy. The trustees, whose job it was to care for the building, enacted a policy that no longer could we have, I think they've changed this now, but they really got crazy when it first got started. We couldn't have baby showers and start using it for functions. You know, people couldn't just say, I'd like to use the church for a baby shower or a wedding shower. And they got to the point where they even had a policy, you shall have no dark red drinks in the fellowship hall. Just clear stuff like lemonade and water, because you might put a dark red stain on the carpeting. Now, just work with me here. I would think in a fellowship hall, you might want the freedom to enjoy the thing and to wear it out appropriately, but to wear it out. It is a great danger to start sanctifying the building itself, where they began to trust in the building. I've been in homes where you can tell they don't live in the living room. And they don't dine in their dining rooms. I mean, they just trust in it. It's just sparkling. I went to a home recently and the carpet in the dining room, honest to goodness, looked like it had never been walked on by human feet. It was just terrible. And that's how we get with our churches. We sanctify the building itself and we don't enjoy the building. We don't use it. We don't appreciate it. We don't just wear it out. That's what it's for. My wife of 10 years and I, we got married. I had some china that I bought when I was in graduate school. And I remember my wife asking me, are we going to have everyday plates? And I said, these are them. Well, what if they break? And who better to break them than us and our friends? Why die and have someone go in our china closet and fight over dishes we never got a chance to eat on? That's Israel. Not seeing the temple as that place which might lead them to some great truths, but seeing the temple as that which they would trust in. And God says that is not appropriate at all. So misplaced trust was one of their great problems. Their second problem was their failure to listen, to simply listen to God. I have underlined in my Bible how often it is said that Israel didn't listen to God. Now, that does not mean to simply give ear to. It is to have what one hears affect one's behavior. That is what it means to listen. Verse 13, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. Verse 24, but they did not listen. Verse 26, but they did not listen. Verse 27, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. That's Israel, just doing their own thing, not at all listening to God. God is pleading and calling, and they are not listening at all. A great, great danger. Now, to be more accurate, they were listening some of the time. Israel did what I call selective listening. They heard what they wanted to hear. Now, they heard God say, "Worship me," and that's all they needed to hear. Immediately, they rolled out the banners, and nobody could outdo ancient Israel in formal worship. The pageantry, the color, the sounds, they had it all. They had the banners and the vestments, and they had all the processions of the choirs and this elaborate, complex ritual system and sacrificial system. Nobody could outdo Israel in worship. They heard God say, "Worship." But God did not only say worship. And in fact, as we get into the focus part of this passage, verse 21, let me read verse 22. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I didn't just speak to them about sacrifices and worship. That's all you folks heard, but that's not all I said. In fact, God got to the point where God tired of their worship, at least all the visual and oral part of it. God got tired of it. Now, it is not because God does not want to be worshiped, but because God knew that this was all they were bringing. All they were bringing was the pageantry and saying the right words. And you know, you can get to the point where all you do is get on automatic pilot and you just say the words and go through the motions and realize, I have not really encountered God at all. Many of you have been in churches where the tradition is that at some point in the worship service, the presiding minister will stand and say, "The Lord be with you." And the response is, that is correct. I heard of a church where the gentleman got up and he said, "There's something wrong with this mic." And the people said, "And also with you." Worship can get like that. where you simply know the time to say the right thing. I know the B part, and it almost doesn't matter what A is. I know the response. I know how to go through the roles. I can sing the hymn while filing my nails. I don't even have to think about it. I can say the memory verse. I know the prayer. I know the creed. Then you discover, but I don't know my God. That's Israel. I didn't just say worship. In fact, what amounts to a very embarrassing passage is just a page back or so, perhaps in your Bibles, in chapter 6, verse 20. This is God speaking. Listen to this. And you can picture these people bringing in incense from all over the world, trying to bring to God a wonderful service. What do I care, verse 20 of chapter 6, what do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Now, God is not saying I don't like your worship. God is saying if this is all you bring, then you've missed the point. In fact, keep a marker there, if you will, and just turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. This is a passage which, as a preacher and worship leader, I read very often. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me begin the reading at verse 10. Then we'll return to Jeremiah 7. Isaiah 1. I want you to see that God does not only want worship. In fact, there are times when God is not pleased at all with our worship. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to meet with me, who has asked of you this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. What is God saying? I don't want people to worship? No. God is saying, if all you bring is the sacrifices, if all you do is trample through my courts with your best animals, and you do not bring yourselves, it is not acceptable to me. You know what God is saying? I want your organs and your pianos, and I want your stringed instruments, and I want your finery, and I want your well-done worship service, and I want your choirs, and I want your processions, and I want your sacrifices, and I want your financial offerings, and I want all that makes up your worship, and I want your creeds, and I want your unison readings, and I want your responsive readings and your psalms, and I want to see creative worship, but I want you. It is a travesty to bring all the stuff to God and stop short of giving him ourselves. That's what God says to Jeremiah, to Israel. I didn't just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Worship is not all that God wants. I gave them this command, says verse 23 of our text. Obey me. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. It sounds so plain, doesn't it? God is saying, I don't just want the sacrifices, I want you. And I want you not only to sing to me, I want you to obey me. I want you to go out of here and find ways to appropriate what you just heard in your everyday life. We call it the walk. God doesn't just want the talking and the singing. God doesn't just want the reading. God wants the walk that nails down what we heard in the temple. And there are some problems. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, we do not always listen. And in fact, in the end of verse 24, it is simply written, these professional worshipers went backwards and not forward. John Bright, in his wonderful volume on Jeremiah, says that they got worse instead of better. They were doing regressive worshiping. Instead of that worship leading them to deeper thoughts about God, and instead of it enhancing the quality of life that they lived in response to the revelation of God, they were actually going backwards in their worship. It was not bringing them closer. It was not taking them deeply. Their worship was ruining them. Tell me, is this helpful? This worship experience? Or is it something we do to make us feel good? Well, I like to go to church. Why do you go to church? Well, just think it's the right thing to do. I know, but why do you go? Well, it gives me a good feeling. If you go to church because it gives you a good feeling, you should just go to Faneuil Hall, where you can also get a good feeling and something to eat. Seriously. If all that was to be received out of this is a good feeling, we've missed the point. God pushes Israel beyond the formal worship, and he pushes them and argues for an experience rather than simply emotion, rather than an activity alone. What God wants is the worshiper, not only the worship. And one of the reasons we labor, those of us who plan worship, one of the reasons we labor over it is because something is supposed to happen in it. We're not simply to gather and go through an assembly time, but something is supposed to happen. Some nuggets are supposed to fall, and I'm supposed to walk away with fresh marching orders for the coming week, so that I may respond to the God who has revealed himself, spilled himself out, if you will, poured himself out all over his temple so his people can grab some of him and take him out into the world. And Israel wasn't doing that. They were just doing the worship, but not obeying God, not walking with him. I want to tell you about a man named Ralph. He would not mind my telling you this story. Ralph was a man who worshipped in the church I pastored. I still remember the first time he came, sat in the back, had been brought there by his wife. But he was listening, sitting in the back. I don't think there's any magic to whether you sit in the front or the back. He was sitting in the back and he was listening. Several months after he started coming to our church, and he came very regularly, he came to me one Sunday. He said, "I have to see you. Could we meet for lunch sometime?" And I said, "Yes." And so we made an arrangement and met downtown at a restaurant there. And he said, "You know what I do for a living?" I said, "Yes." Ralph was a labor negotiator. Spent much of his time in smoke-filled rooms, banging his hand on the table, telling management what the union was not going to accept. And could really make quite a scene, from what I understand, in a boardroom. He said, "I have a problem now." I said, "What is it?" He said, "When I get ready to go into my act, I can hear you speaking in my inner ear. By God." I said, "Ralph, do you know what's happening to you?" He said, "No, what?" I said, "You are experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to build a connection between what you hear on Sunday and how you act on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday." He was being pushed beyond worship and moved and compelled to start trying to make some bridges between the proclamation in the temple and my actions in the work week. That's what God wants for Israel. He doesn't want them to keep going backwards. He doesn't want them to be marked by, as it is said at the end of verse 26, stiff necks. He wants them to be pliable. He wants them to understand the glory of a relationship with him rather than simply the worship. And how important the formal worship is, but how sad it is if it stops there. Now, before we sling darts at Israel and cry, "Irrelevant, irrelevant," before we excuse ourselves from this text and say that was a nice story, I wonder if we might be here. I wonder, in a crowd this size, if there might be one or two people or three or four
or 100 who would have to say, when they dare turn the searchlight of this text on their own hearts, I wonder if there might be a few who would say, you know, that's me. I've got the worship thing down pat. I'm here every week. I'm taking notes. I'm reading along. I have my own Bible. I'm underlining, but it's just not happening. And I need to do something. I need to make sure that I am worshiping God with a whole life, that all of life is a sacrament offered to Him, and that I do not simply offer Him my voice at the opening hymn, that I simply do not offer Him the prayer, that I simply don't offer Him to the recitation of a creed or a unison reading, but that I give to Him myself. As important as all the acts of worship are, maybe you are here this morning and you recognize you have never laid on the altar yourself. Maybe we're here. The danger is that God may be speaking to us, as says verse 27, and we will not listen to Him. The danger might be that He would be calling to us and we would not answer. The danger would be that God would have to say of us, as was said of Israel in verse 28, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord or responded to correction. One of the functions of the preached word of God is to correct us, to, if you will, afflict the comfortable. And if we are too comfortable in our worship, maybe the function this morning is for God to chastise us, to push us, to prod us, to move us to giving ourselves to Him in worship. Maybe. So as I close, let me ask you a couple of questions. How goes what we call worship? And is what we offer so much trampling of God's courts, or is it the offering of detestable incense, or are we giving to God ourselves? How goes your personal worship, your personal response to God? How are you doing with that? How's it going? Only you can answer that. How are you doing? Secondly, how goes what we call obedience? How are you doing? How are you doing with taking what you hear and actually walking that thing during the week? I did not only give your forefathers words about worship, about burnt offerings, but I also gave them this command, obey me and walk in my ways. Hey, how are you doing with obedience? Or is life lived safely, where you do your worship and shut down that Sunday thing and then go into the Monday mode? How are you doing with carrying that over? How are you doing? Third question, is truth still alive for us? One of the saddest lines in this passage is at the end of verse 28, where God would say of these people, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord, truth has died. That is, they don't even look for it anymore, and they sure don't live it. In fact, it has just vanished from their lips. They're not even asking anymore, in the words of Pilate, what is truth? They're not even asking, where is truth? It just isn't a topic of conversation. Truth has vanished from their lips. They don't even talk about it. Hey, how are you doing with truth? Are you seeking it, and then are you living it out? I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I so love it. I've given the rest of my life to its renewal, to encouraging and stimulating congregations. But my great fear is that with all our finery and all our emphasis on creative worship and all our multiple worship services and being seeker-sensitive and all of that is wonderful, but it means absolutely nothing even if we're fiery evangelists, but we don't give ourselves to God. It means nothing if we have great, great programs, but we don't give ourselves to God. It means nothing if we have wonderful buildings, but we don't give ourselves to God. It means nothing if we can support missionaries, but we don't give ourselves to God. How easy it is to throw money at a project and not give ourselves. How easy it is to affirm this and that ministry, but never give ourselves. May what was said of Israel not be said of us. But may it be said of us, they gave themselves unashamedly to the pursuit of godliness, and God did reveal himself to them. He spoke, they listened. He commanded, they obeyed. He gave a word, and it was theirs. They embraced it. May it be said of us, as was said of the climbers of Mount Everest. On one expedition, there was a reporter there, simply observing. The reporter stopped at one certain plateau on the mountain and simply watched them ascend into the clouds. And he simply wrote, "When last seen, they were still climbing." May it be true of you. Amen.